Our creed this morning invited us to fix our eyes, to lift our eyes in the age to come. And I was reading a Time article recently that was describing how the recent recession, the just general proliferation of advertising to every facet of life has increased America's unabashed delight in all things shiny, shimmery, Chanel, focused our eyes here on this day and age instead of the age to come. Have you heard about this recent movie? It's called The Bling Ring. It's a movie. It's about the real-life crime spree of a group of teenagers from a few years ago here in America. They broke into over 12 celebrities' homes and stole merchandise worth over $3 million of clothing, jewelry, and shoes. When the director made the movie, she said she wanted her characters to walk into Paris Hilton's shoe closet and feel like they were walking into a candy store. You see, this myth of this priceless, satisfying power of possessions, unfortunately, even in that story, all of those teenagers were arrested, convicted, and are now in prison. This myth gives way to the fire that propels it, namely, envy. So much of the American dream, have you realized, is simply envy in expression. So much of consumerism simply is envy in action. But do we realize its danger? Medieval era, they considered envy one of the seven deadly sins. Today, I wonder if we would consider it deadly at all. Artists would depict envy as this monster chewing on the hearts of its victims. Here's one Yugoslav proverb. If envy would burn, there'd be no need for wood. Or a Danish proverb. If envy were a fever, all the world would be ill. And I'm convinced if we were honest today, if we would allow the Spirit to open our hearts, we would recognize that envy is a sickness. And as we will see in the scriptures, we all are sick. Because let me tell you what the scriptures have to say. Proverbs 14:30 says this. A tranquil heart gives life to the whole body, but envy makes the bones rot. You see, the scriptures see envy as a vicious malignancy, a cancer of the bones. And unfortunately, this is something that some of our congregation know too well, Lauren and I included. Bone cancer is such a dangerous and difficult sickness because, as we all know, our blood is made by the bones. And so, as this passage implies, a tranquil heart can give life because it can pump blood to all portions of our body. But what happens if the bones are rotten? The blood is sick. The sickness is in the blood. It doesn't matter how good the nutrients, how rich and healthy the heart, it's pumping sickness throughout the rest of our body. What would you do if you were diagnosed with bone cancer? And yet the scriptures today diagnose each one of us with this malignancy. Envy is rotting our bones. The good news, as we will see from Proverbs 23:17 through 18, is that our scriptures, the word of God, offers us an antidote to envy. And as we study, here's what we're gonna find. We will find that the heart of envy, it's healed when it stops wanting what others have and will wait for what God wants. Let me say that again as you turn there in your own scriptures, Proverbs 23:17 through 18. Here's the sentence that's gonna frame all of what we're gonna be discussing, all of what the scriptures have for us. A heart will be healed of envy when it stops wanting what others have and will wait for what God wants. Let me read Proverbs 23:17 through 18. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future and your hope will not be cut off. In our discussion today of envy and jealousy, Let's begin by determining what is at the heart of envy. Well, you'll see here in the passage right off the bat that what's at the heart of it is the heart. It's almost become cliche in this discussion that we've been having, this study of Proverbs, but the heart is the center point of all of these issues. Let not your heart envy. You see, brothers and sisters, envy is not a circumstantial problem. It's not related to your shoes. It's not related to the promotion that he got or your neighbor's rims. Those are wheels for some of you all in the church. It's a heart matter. That's what the scriptures are saying. It is a heart matter. You see, envy is one of those things that's difficult to talk about because it's honestly become one of those acceptable sins. We tend to not even think about it. It can go on in the silence and the quiet of our own hearts. We can do it with a smile on, driving to work, mowing our lawn. Even here, sitting in church. Honestly, I can regularly struggle with the temptation to envy during my quiet time. Listening to really good preaching. Probably the hardest place for me is actually reading missionary biography. I regularly can be drawn towards envy in those spaces. And so this acceptable sin is difficult for us to talk about. It's a subtle disease that begins in the heart and rots the bones. Wherever you find in the scriptures, it's really interesting, as I was doing this study, the scriptures always speak to envy in the context of the heart. I already gave you two passages, Proverbs 14:30, where I started here. Proverbs 23 speaks of the heart. Proverbs 24:1, let me read it. Be not envious of evil men, for their hearts devise violence. You go to the New Testament, you see it in James. You go to 1 Peter. Peter talks about envy in chapter 1. He says this, he speaks of loving one another from a pure heart. And in the very next verses, he describes the need to be free and rid of envy. It's a heart problem. Now let me try to explain what it is that's wrong with our hearts, because this is critical. The Hebrew word for envy, it's used interchangeably throughout the scriptures, envy and jealousy. The reason why is because they're very similar words. They come from the same root, and the root is kana, Q-A-N-A, if you were transliterating it. And the Hebrew word for jealousy and envy, it's basically just one vowel change, very similar words. And fundamentally what it means is to be zealous. It means to want something deeply. It's speaking to the fire of your heart, that passion that drives you. And in all respects throughout the Bible, it's a word that's a neutral word. And it finds its negative or positive connotation depending on the context. Okay, so kana, it's a neutral word. It means zealousness. Here's an example. We're often told that God does this. That God is associated with kana, with this zeal. So Exodus 34:14, let me read it. You shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, whose name is kana, is a jealous God. Kana is one of the names for God. So this idea of envy is actually the same word that God is described. It's one of his own names. God is zealous. He passionately wants his glory and he wants his people to be zealous for it as well. So what? Why is this important? Because just as Gabe told us 2 weeks ago in speaking about anger, so it is when we speak about this idea of envy or kana. Our envy stems from the desires in our hearts that are like God's. We envy because actually we're made in the image of God. Here's what I mean. You envy because you're made like God, but you're unwilling and uncommitted to want what God wants. You see, we have a wanter. That's another name for our heart. We have this wanter, this engine of our person that beats within us, that's pressing us forward to be zealous and passionate for things. But we turn that engine towards the things that are in the hands of other people instead of turning it towards a zeal for God. Why is this important? This is why. Because any time you hear a sermon like this, you can tend to hear this and you can think, oh, I better stop envying. Oh man, Andrew's telling me this is dangerous. The scriptures are telling me to stop. And so we think, okay, that's the end of it. Let me just stop. But no, you see, I'm telling you, you cannot stop kana, okay? You cannot stop kana. It is a deep matter of the heart that can only be channeled, not choked. Your zeal, your passion can only be channeled, not choked. Let me illustrate this even from our Proverbs. Proverbs 23:17. It illustrates it well. Often in Hebrew poetry, for the sake of brevity, what will happen is the writer will give you an initial statement and he'll actually leave out the main verb in the second statement. And you're just supposed to kind of apply it through parallelism. So here's what I mean. In our passage, you could and probably properly could translate our passage this way. Let not your heart be zealous after, let not your heart kana after sinners, but continually be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. So our very passage is even saying you can't just choke out this passion of your heart. It needs to be channeled. Don't be zealous after sinners. Don't be zealous after what's in the hands of others, but be zealous for the fear of God. You see, the problem with your zeal is where it is directed. The problem of the heart is where you're directing your passions. Is your heart zeal directed to others or towards the Lord? Fundamentally, at the heart of envy is the absence of a fear of God. You're more fixed, more passionately zealous and desirous for the things of others than you are for the things of God. This is why James speaks so passionately about this and against our misdirected envy. He says this in his book. He calls it bitter jealousy, selfish ambition that's in your hearts. Notice again, James, he's saying it's in the hearts. That's the problem. And then he goes on. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. That's how strongly he speaks to this problem. It's earthly, it's unspiritual, it's demonic. For where jealousy or envy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. This is certainly why Proverbs 27:4 says this to us. Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? And the implication of the passage is no one. No one. According to the passage, you see, anger is cruel, but the Proverbs tell us it can get turned with just a gentle word. It can get turned with a bribe. But envy, this kana, who can stand before it? Think about it. Paradise was invaded and overturned because of Satan's envy of Yahweh. The earth was first stained and polluted with the blood of man because of Cain's envy of his brother Abel. The patriarchs were all dramatically affected by it. Sarah was envious of Hagar. Rachel was envious of Leah. Jacob's sons were all envious of Joseph. David fell because of envy. Christ was crucified, we were told in the New Testament, because of the insidious rot of envy in the heart of the Pharisees. Who can stand before this sin? You? Me? Okay, we've seen that envy is a problem with our wants. It's a problem at the heart level. But what fundamentally, I'm gonna keep digesting this. I promise it'll get better in the end. I wanna keep digesting and pulling apart the anatomy of this envy because I don't think it's something we regularly think about. What is it that we want that creates the rot? Fundamentally, as I've already said, with envy, we want what others have. That's where it begins. But there's more to it. Notice our passage in Proverbs 23 says this, let not your heart envy sinners. Here's why this is important. We need to see that envy is a people problem, not a possession problem. Envy is a people problem, not a possession problem. When you are envying, you are having a problem with another person, not just with their things. You want what someone has because in some way, deep down, you're offended that that person has it and you don't. That one cuts me. This is why Jewish rabbis for centuries, it's interesting, they've referred to envy as a form of revenge. It's interesting. Really? That sounds crazy, but I'm saying that the feeling you have inside you when you envy your neighbor's new minivan is that you want vengeance. Why? Well, think about it. When you envy someone for something he or she possesses, the focus of your envy immediately transfers from the minivan to the person. Think of those teenagers who robbed Paris Hilton. They saw her clothes, but immediately they wanted her. They wanted what she has, and so they went and took her things for themselves. Here are the steps. You observe an object in someone else's possession, which you desire, and you say, again, you don't really say it, but it's going on inside you, that person has something that I don't. Second, within yourself, you say, hey, I deserve that item too. That person isn't better than me. Then unfortunately, our own heart, we actually begin to feel even more deserving than that person to own such a thing. And it's at that moment we begin to imagine this falsehood, that this object should have been mine in the first place. So now we begin to wonder, hey, what's he doing with my thing? And then finally in our hearts, we get carried away and we become angry, even if we're still smiling. And it's at that moment, that object we begin to believe is kind of stolen from us. And we want revenge in our hearts. Now, just so you don't think this is some Jewish psychobabble, let's go to the Bible and see this illustrated because it's pretty insightful. Well, turn there with me to Psalm 73. It's the passage about Asaph, one of our brothers that we can learn from the scriptures, who writes this Psalms describing his near fall into the clutches of the monster envy. Psalm 73, verse 1 says this, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Hear it again, it's a heart matter. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Why? For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. What is it that Asaph teaches us that we want? First, he says he envied the arrogant. You could rephrase that. He envied the proud, the strong, the mighty. He envied them. It's the same word, this I envy the arrogant. It's the same word for the shining of the sun, the light that the celestial stars give forth. It's a word that's connected to things that are worthy of praise. Literally the same root. So Asaph envied the praise he perceived these people got. He envied their position, their power, their prestige. Somehow they seem so secure, so praiseworthy because of what they have. We think they're in some kind of special position that protects them, the shining greatness that protects them. And he wanted that praise. Listen to one commentator just describing this craving within our hearts for this praise. Proud men would be admired by all and preferred above all. And if it be not so, a secret enmity invadeth their spirits and settleth itself. Men cannot endure the real or reputed excellency of others. The proud creature would shine alone. Asaph, he wanted to shine alone. He wanted that praise. He was tempted to crave that. But also notice that Asaph envied their prosperity. This Hebrew word is shalom. Hopefully you hear a derivative of shalom. Asaph looked at these individuals and they seemed to have this peace. Their possessions flowing around them like a shimmery wall of protection from all things dark and dangerous. They just seem so comfortable. And he looked and he wanted that peace. He begrudged that peace. In his heart, he felt, I deserve that same peace. Church, like Asaph, we are all surrounded, so regularly surrounded by this temptation to envy. Let me just describe to you just one little circumstance just in the last weekend of my life. I got to spend July 4th with one of my friends. And he described the story to me that I can only describe this friend as, he lives a charmed life. Let's just say that. And sometimes he doesn't even know it and he just is telling these stories and can lead anyone who would listen to them to be prone to envy. So let me describe this scene. Having spent a weekend away with a PGA golfer who's a US Open champion, He then travels up to New York, where he makes his way out to the Hamptons. If you've read The Great Gatsby, that's where it takes place. And he's at this gorgeous mansion, enjoying this private party with this private chef and private butlers. And he walks out into the back lawn, where literally there are over 36 supermodels lounging around in the back lawn, and proceeds to begin a frisbee game with three guys. And he throws this long toss down the grassy lined lawn with the beach behind him to Leonardo DiCaprio, literally the star of the most recent movie of The Great Gatsby. And I listen to this story and I'm wondering, am I being tempted to envy right now as I'm preparing for this sermon? And I just need to say to you, and we need to think about the reality that's all around us. And now maybe you don't have connections like that, surrounded by mansions and superstars and models and sports athletes, but from TV, from movies, from the internet and Facebook, from your neighbor's new cars, maybe even stories like this, even in a sermon, we are being tempted to envy. And Psalm 73 is insightful because I think we could paint with broad strokes and say, what is it that we envy? And Psalm 73 reveals we envy their praise and we envy their peace. We think, I deserve that praise. I deserve that peace. Maybe they get the praise in the form of a new promotion, a new car, a new house, some possession, but they seem praiseworthy. We want that praise. Maybe the peace is that their lawn is always so perfectly manicured. Maybe it's they have a husband who he does the chores without being asked a second or third or fourth or fifth time. Maybe it's kids who clean their room without even bribing them. But somehow there's a sense that they have a peace that I don't have and I want it. I deserve it. Have you seen that all these examples in the Bible in our own lives stem from this sense of entitlement? We think we deserve these things more than anyone else who has them. Who can stand before this envy? Well, there is one person who can stand. The living God, the Son of God, the soul-satisfying Spirit of God, the triune God can stand before all of these things in our world. He can stand before envy, for he is far more satisfying. And he is the source of that very zeal that's in your heart, and he can meet those desires. This is why Proverbs 23:17 calls us away from a zeal for others to a zeal to continue in the fear of the Lord. The zeal for the Lord instead of a zeal for the praise and peace of others, that will be the antidote to envy. How does this work? How does this fear of the Lord heal you of envy? Remember, as we've been studying, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's what all of these Proverbs have been about. God has been wanting to call us up to be wise, to be a wise people. And this idea of this fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it's not a fear of terror or a fear of uncertainty. It's a fear of reverence, a fear of awe, a fear of wonder. It's the fear you have if you've ever been to Niagara Falls. You see these millions of gallons of water every second flowing over, overwhelming you with its magnitude. It's the fear that you have when you stand in the Grand Canyon and you witness the wonder and grandeur of God's creation. It's the fear you have if, like me, lying on your back, you look up at the stars and you see these infinite spaces between these tiny points of light. And you just are, you marvel at the greatness and grandeur of all that God is. Whenever I think of the fear of the Lord, I'm always drawn back to Psalm 123, 1 and 2. Let me just read it for you. Just listen. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. You see, such an attitude of heart begins to immediately alleviate you of envy. Instead of looking to the people around you as master, you look up to the hand of God, the true master, the one who's enthroned in heaven. What's the specific wisdom that's offered us in the fear of the Lord? Verse 18 gives it to us. First, our passage says this, there is a future. Verse 18, there is a future. Don't envy these people. Pursue the fear of the Lord. Why? For there is a future. This word is translated in two different ways. They have real similar meanings. And one way it can just be there's an end. So there's an end to a person's life, an end to the Malachites, an end to this line. There's gonna be an end. But also this word is used to describe the end of all things, the culmination of all time. I think both have implications in our passage. There is going to be an end. And so the wisdom that the fear of the Lord gives us is it reminds us to go forth into the world recognizing that there's going to be an end. There's going to be a day of reckoning on all of our lives and all these lives of all these other people. And those things that are in their hands are all gonna be gone. Modern writer has written a book, the title is, It All Goes Back in the Box. I just love that phrase. And as I was thinking about this idea of the end, it's all going back in the box. It doesn't matter how great the toy is, doesn't matter how great the game is, it's all going back in the box. In the end, we will have nothing in our hands as we stand before the living God. And that should set us free to stop looking on this horizontal plane and look upwards in the vertical plane. This is why Proverbs 24:19, it reaffirms this, saying, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Don't be envious of the wicked, for the evil man has no future. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. Their praise will not endure. Secondly, our passage offers this wisdom. There is a hope. Your hope will not be cut off. That's the promise. There's a future, there's coming an end, and yet there is a hope for the righteous, a hope for those of us who are zealous for the fear of God. Here the scriptures tell us that when we look to the hand of the Lord instead of what's in the hands of others, we will have something that will last forever. Our hope, our expectations will be fixed on something eternal, something of far more value and certain than anything else that we could lay hold of. I told you, God can stand before your envy. He is the antidote for your envy, for you see in God, this is just an amazing premise. In God, every desire you ever have will be fulfilled in eternity. Every true want will find its expression in him. Every deviant variation will be purified and perfected in him. Those of you who are single, who long for a spouse, and you envy somebody who has this great husband or this great wife, I can't guarantee to you that you're gonna get married here on earth, but I can guarantee that God is enough and he will satisfy you for all time. Those of you who look to your neighbor who has the better job than you, the better house, whose kids seem to be better, I can't guarantee that your kids are gonna get any better, that your house is gonna get any better, that you're gonna have a better job, but I can guarantee that God will satisfy. He is what he made himself. He made you for himself, and he fits perfectly into that zeal of your heart. The engine of your heart was made to drive towards the living God. Think about it, after all, even as we approach the Lord's table. Isn't that exactly what God has given us in Christ? All those who are in Christ are going to hear, every one of us who are in Christ will hear God say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. We will hear the praise that we long for of a heavenly Father that will ring throughout all eternity for all time. And those that are in Christ can see in the eyes of Jesus Christ as he speaks over us saying, I have said these things that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That praise and that peace that we tend to look for on the horizontal level comes to us from the vertical as we lift our eyes to this God who sits enthroned, who's given us all things in Jesus. This is the antidote to envy. You need Christ. The solution is to stop looking down to this earth, stop looking out to what's in the hands of others, and to wait on what God wants to give you. You know, as I was preparing for this, I expect that there's some in this room who are unconverted. Some in this room who are eaten up. Your life is rotting because of envy. How would you know that? It's because the fundamental desire of your heart is for things of this earth instead of for the things of God. You are more zealous for the things of this earth, for temporal things, than you are for the things of God. Your only hope of healing is in the person of Jesus Christ. Let me just read one final passage in conclusion that encompasses all of what we've been talking about. It's Psalm 37. I'll just read it. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. When you delight in the Lord, when your delight in the Lord is greater than your delight in anything else, then God will give your heart desires for things that are eternal. I'm gonna say that one more time because it's really important. When your delight in the Lord is greater than your delight in all other things, this passage is promising that then God will begin to give your heart desires for things that will last forever. So here's how you know if you are a Christian. Is the engine of your heart driving after eternal things? Do you long for, are you zealous for the fear of God more than you are for the fear, than you are the fear of man and the desire for other things? Isn't that exactly what the Lord's table is all about? This is the Lord's table. And it's a table for those who have acknowledged this great sin problem, acknowledged that they got a rot in their bones, and have turned from all the things of this earth, all the things that are in the hands of others, the things in their own hands. And they said, God, I want what you have for me. And he, in turn, has given us everything in Jesus. And we get to come to this table to celebrate that reality, having placed our faith in him instead of placing our faith in all these things of this world. And then Jesus unites us to himself and unites us to one another in fellowship, uniting us to a church in membership. And we have a chance now to come and partake of these means of grace. In some respects, a true antidote to our envy. We can feast today on Jesus Christ, the real presence in a spiritual way of him being with us, and find a satisfaction in him that is far greater than a satisfaction in any other thing. And so I invite you, even as we pray, to just prepare yourself to come and feast on Jesus, that which your heart was made for, that which alone, he who alone will satisfy you. Let us pray. God, this sickness is amongst us, it's within us, it's all around us. In so many ways, our country is driven by it. And we live in it and swim in it. And so we ask that today you would awaken us to its reality. We would find healing that comes from feasting on you. That we would begin to lift our eyes and delight in you alone. In so doing, you would fill our heart with eternal desires that will truly last forever, and we will feast on something now that we will be feasting on day after day after day in eternity. Prepare us for that even now as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen.